Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're finishing up Philemon this morning, the one chapter letter to a businessman living in the city of Colossae by the name of Philemon. Philemon had a slave, or has a slave, by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus stole from him and ran off to Rome from the city of Colossae, hoping to get lost in the big metropolis in Rome and never be found, but found himself in trouble. And as we learn from this letter, that he came to know the Lord through the Apostle Paul while he, Onesimus, was imprisoned in Rome. After he came to know the Lord, he became very useful to Paul. He dedicated the rest of his life and committed the rest of his life in service to Christ and was helping Paul there in prison with the preaching of the gospel, quite possibly spreading that gospel message to the others in prison, and even helping Paul with a lot of the needs that he had. Well, Paul finds out that Onesimus is the runaway slave of Philemon, and knows that legally Onesimus still is the slave of Philemon, so he sends Onesimus back with a personal letter to Philemon, explaining to Philemon how Onesimus came to know Christ, that he's now more than a slave, he is now a brother. But not trying to get Philemon, interesting, to just forget the debt. Well, now that he's saved, forget the wrong that he has done to you. But rather, Paul himself interceding, substituting himself for Onesimus, and even imputing his own payment for Onesimus's wrong, is a perfect indication and example of the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. The letter starts out by being addressed from Paul and Timothy, who was there with him in Rome, to four people, to Philemon, the primary one, also to Apphia, his wife, Archippus, their son, who is also said to be a fellow soldier, and the assembly that is based in their house. So he is the primary person to whom it is written is Philemon, but this is for everyone. Let everyone hear this. I'm sure the assembly of believers that met in his house knew about Onesimus running away, knew about Onesimus stealing from him, and it caused Philemon great agony. So it was good that Philemon and his wife and son, in fact, the whole assembly of believers that are there, that they should read this letter in explanation of what happened and how Onesimus got saved. We know in verses 4 through 7 that before Paul actually got to the very request himself about receiving Onesimus back, he mentions Philemon's character, that he had the reputation of his agape love and his faith. This is important. Verses 4 to 7 describe Paul's joy over the very maturity and the spiritual development of Philemon's life, because he's going to make his request based on that maturity and that relationship with the Lord. Because Philemon is known for the love of Christ and for his faith in the Lord Jesus, Paul knows that he was hurt over what Onesimus did to him, but he bases his presentation and his request on Philemon's character and on Philemon's life, to the point that in verse 7 he says, "For we have great joy and encouragement in your love, because the bowels of the saints," that is the heart, the inner part of the saints of man, "have been refreshed through you, brother." So basically he's saying you've refreshed the brothers, you've blessed the brothers over the years, I'm going to ask you to do it again. And verses 8 to 22 is the main body of the letter, the exhortation of Paul. And there are three main presentations that I want to call your attention to. The first one, verses 8 to 11, the intercession of Paul. The intercession of Paul. Paul intercedes for Onesimus to Philemon. To intercede means he represented Onesimus to Philemon. He's like his agent, so to speak. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it tells us that Jesus Christ himself is in heaven interceding for us. So he's interceding. The book of Hebrews says the Lord is interceding and the Lord is presenting his own sacrifice as the means by which the Father should receive us. So Paul intercedes for Onesimus. And verse 10 says, "I encourage you concerning my son, whom I gave birth in my bonds or chains, Onesimus." So he considers Onesimus to be his son. And he is interceding for him, saying, "I want you to accept him." In verses 12 through 17, the substitution of Paul. As Paul substituted himself in verse 17, "If therefore you hold me as a partner, receive him as you receive me." In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it tells us that we are accepted by God in Jesus Christ, in the Beloved One. We don't stand before God the Father on our own. We stand in Christ. And it is as the Father receives his Son, so he will receive us. Because we are partners. We are united in one. We are not separate. Jesus said, "I am in you and you are in me." There's an organic unity there. A living relationship that will never be broken. Therefore, when we stand before the Father, it will be, "Receive him, Father, as you do me," as Jesus substitutes himself on our behalf. Thirdly, verses 18 and 19 for this morning, the imputation of Paul, his intercession, his substitution, and now the imputation of Paul. Imputation is an accounting term that means to put to someone's account, to put it on their ledger. In this case, we're talking about a debt. Onesimus was in debt to Philemon. Not only had he broken the law, but he stole from Philemon himself and not just the things themselves, but the value of the things in which he stole. So he was indebted to the law and he was indebted to Philemon because he stole Philemon's possessions and in essence taking those things and cashing them in and getting money. So Paul decides to take not only his own life, but his own money, his own self, and offers that to pay the debt. Verse 18 says, and if he wronged you in anything, or he is owing you anything, charge this to me. The word charge means to put it to my account. Put it on my ledger. Take it off of his and put it on to mine. As we celebrated communion this morning, that's exactly what we learned from what Christ did for us on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it tells us who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore our sins on the tree. And then Paul in the book of Romans, in chapters 3 through 5, righteousness was imputed to our account because the penalty has been paid, the punishment has been paid, therefore, on my record in heaven, it says paid in full. But not just paid in full, because there's really nothing on the ledger itself. Because my sins have been blotted out, another technical accounting term that means whatever sins were listed are now gone. Where did they go? They went on to the Lord's account. And he paid the debt. So my account is free and clear. My account says paid in full. And as the angels in heaven look in my records to try to find my sins, it won't be there. Because someone else paid the debt. It's paid in full, so it's gone. Once the debt is paid, it's gone. The debt is gone. The Bible tells us that God forgives us as far away as the east is from the west. Not north and south, but east and west, because east and west never stops. If you go west, you never stop. You're always going west, around and around and around you go. As far as the east is from the west, so our sins have been forgiven and blotted out for us. But in the human, can you understand that here is a Christian brother, mature in the Lord, and yet his whole approach to life is, or could have been, here's Onesimus, let him spend time in jail, let him work off his debt that he owes you, so I'm sending him back to make it right. That would have been normal. Everybody would have said, well, Paul's a very responsible Christian man. He's making him go back and pay his debt. But no, Paul goes a step further. Paul sees himself in Onesimus spiritually. He sees that he was in debt to the Father in heaven. And the Son had to step in and pay the debt for him because he would not be able to pay it. So if he wronged you or owes you anything, charge this to me. That is, put it to my account. I, Paul, I myself wrote with my hand, I myself will repay. You can see the reduplication of the personal pronoun here. First of all, and he takes the pen from Tychicus and he signs it, because you know how you go in and you into a store and you sign up for credit. They might forget sometimes, but that would be a bad thing to do, but they want your signature. Paul is now authenticating and authorizing this debt. Put it to my account. Look, I, Paul, myself, I'm taking the pen and I'm signing it. I will pay the debt. I myself will repay. And the reason why it is, in order that, notice the purpose clause, in order that I should not say to you that even you are owing yourself to me. I like that when you just kind of put those little clauses in there. I will repay. You know, I could have said, forget me paying the debt. I'm asking you to do this because you even owe me your own life. Because you came to know Christ through me. I could have said that, but I didn't. I will repay. I'll sign for all of his debt. Put it to my account. That's what Christ has done for us. Righteousness has been imputed to our account. And our sins have been put on the Lord's account, and he paid it. Debt paid. The celebration of Paul in verse 20. Yes, brother, that I myself might profit in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. That is, again, using the inner organs and of the body to express something that's deeper than superficial. Representing the inner man, the inner person. Refresh my spirit, my heart in the Lord by doing this. And then the confidence of Paul in verses 21 and 22, having been persuaded by your obedience. Having been persuaded is an aorist participle. Means he already had confidence and was persuaded that Philemon would do as Paul asked him to do. Having been persuaded by your obedience, I wrote to you knowing that even you will do beyond what I say. That once you hear what happened with Onesimus and how the Lord worked in his life, you'll do more than take him back. You'll make him feel like he's one of the family. You'll take him in because of your love and your faith, which you have. And at the same time, be preparing lodging for me. For I hope that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So Paul hopes that he comes someday to Colossae. He never did. He never was ever in the city of Colossae. Ephesus was as far as he got into the area. And he was in Ephesus for 3 years ministering. And that's how the various brothers went out to the various cities there in Asia Minor, Colossae, all the churches that we know, the seven churches of Asia are all in this area. The great missionary effort of how people like Philemon, according to tradition, Philemon went to Ephesus for a business trip and heard Paul preach the gospel and came to know Christ. And Philemon went back and started the church or assembly there in Colossae, and became the missionary to Laodicea and the city of Hierapolis. And fellowships began to form there. So he says, pray for me. I hope the Lord will be graciously given to you through your prayers. So receive Onesimus, but also prepare for my coming. Then the salutation, the sign-off in verses 23 to 25. First of all, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, is greeting you. Epaphras is their pastor who traveled all the way to Rome 1,000 miles each way. It's a 2,000-mile round trip. But he travels all the way to Rome because he cares about this assembly of believers in the city of Colossae who are hearing false teaching, and they want the authority of the Apostle Paul to set everybody straight. They want a letter teaching about these various false teachings and what is true. But interesting, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Epaphras was also imprisoned with Paul for preaching the gospel and helping with the gospel. Verse 24. Also my fellow workers. Yes, the walking with the Lord and serving him is an all-day, everyday thing, 24/7. Some of you have had the opportunity of stopping by during the week when we're right in the middle of doing our work, you know that this little sanctuary becomes a very busy place. The pews get moved back, desks get set up, and phones ringing and emails coming in and people stopping by, and this becomes a very very busy place because the work of the Lord is going on 24 hours a day. My fellow workers, Mark. Some of these names we recognize from the end of Colossians chapter 4. But Mark, this would be John Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And you remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, in the first missionary journey, he bailed out on Paul and said, I want to quit and go home. During the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, and Paul said, no way, he's a quitter. But it is interesting, we learn about John Mark in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls him my son. You see, both Barnabas took over Mark and began to disciple him, and later on he became an assistant to Peter. In fact, Mark's gospel was written under the testimony of Peter. So in 1 Peter 5:13, at that time, Mark is called his son. And then later on, right before Paul's death, in fact, his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to bring John Mark with you because he, Mark, is profitable for the ministry. So he failed. He quit in his immaturity. But later on, Barnabas took him under his wing at the beginning, and then Peter took over and he assisted Peter. And later on in life, years later, he became a great help to Paul in the ministry. Aristarchus is a Jewish brother, according to Colossians 4, verse 11. Acts chapter 20 tells us he's a native of Thessalonica. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 tells us that he was there in prison with Paul. Aristarchus went everywhere with Paul, traveled to Jerusalem, shipwrecked with him. Everywhere Paul went, Aristarchus was there to help him, except at the very, very end when only Luke was with him. Then Demas. We learned about Demas. There's not much known about him other than here he's presented in a good light. He's a fellow worker of Paul. But we know from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul expressed his anguish that Demas has left me, having loved this present world. So he was a defector. He basically says, I can't handle it. I'm out of here. I want to go back in the world. Not like Mark did, who said it's too tough for him, but he still belonged to the Lord. Demas basically said, you know, this Christian thing, this Christian life, it's taking my whole life. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have no life of my own. So he goes back into the world. And then there's Luke. We learned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, that Luke is the beloved physician. He's a doctor. He traveled with Paul and was his personal physician, but also being a very educated man, he also took notes. He wrote the historical accounts of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke and Acts originally traveled together as the Gospel of Luke, Volume 1 and Volume 2. Later on, in their literary forms, were split up so that Luke could be with the Gospels and the book of Acts could be after the Gospels. But Luke wrote both of them, and you can tell a very educated, intellectual man wrote them because they're written in detail, and Luke was there with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we learn that Luke was the only one left with Paul right before he died. He's the only one with him. But verse 25 is an interesting part of the salutation, and it's one that we could have spent our whole time just on verse 25. But it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," and notice in italics, "is with your spirit." Most English texts make it a prayer or a wish. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. But it's not. It's a factual statement. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is not with your human. It's not even may he be, may his grace be, because there's times when it's not. But he's telling them the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is always with your spirit. His favor and the ministry of his grace is always there for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says that we should come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace in order to get grace in time of need, because grace is always there. His favor, his grace is always there to help. But notice his grace is with our spirit. You cannot look to God's spirit to help the flesh, the human. God's grace is with our spirit. And then he signs off saying amen. What a beautiful portrayal of the gospel, which is the theme of Philemon. As Paul presents himself interceding for Onesimus to Philemon, substituting himself for Onesimus, and paying the price and paying the debt for Onesimus. All the love of Christ, what the agape of Christ looks like when it's in operation. The love of God covers a multitude of sins. Just as Christ has done for us and is doing in the presence of the Father. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and provision for us. What a beautiful letter to study about this relationship and how Paul represented Onesimus to Philemon. How Onesimus now belonged to Christ, and Paul interceded for him, substituted himself for him, and paid the debt for him, and how you have done that for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your agape love would be among us, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, for all of those who confess their sins and for all of those who repent. We pray that we would be as gracious as Paul, under the influence of your Holy Spirit, that we might function in the love of Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us, we can share that same gospel message and provision to others. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.